Good evening, everybody. Nice to see everybody out. Maybe before we go any further, I'll just ask John DeVries to open up in a word of prayer.
Father, as we just quiet our hearts and we get ready to hear from your word, Father, may it speak to us, may it change us. We thank you for Thomas's willingness to take the platform and share with us. We pray that things that he has studied would, as they've been made alive in him, would be made alive to us, Father, that we would be able to leave this place. And receive a message from the word that would speak to our hearts. We thank thee for the reason that we gather. It's around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though we're from many different walks of life, we have the common bond that Jesus Christ loved us and gave his life for us. So Father, just be with Thomas, and his calm, his heart, and nerves, Father, that he would speak from the heart, and that your word would go forth powerfully tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. All right, so tonight, what I've had on my mind lately, I have the ability to be kind of self-critical, and so if my words that I'm speaking sound critical, it's because I've been just looking at my own life and just seeing things that need to get changed or don't quite line up with how they should. Just thinking if I had to give this message a title, maybe it would be walking as he walked, and just all the challenges and how great a calling that is to try to be an example of Jesus Christ in that way. And so as I've been reading through my Bible lately, I've just been noticing kind of a circular pattern, and it kind of starts with us loving God. And the more that we love God, the more we want to know who God is, because it's hard to love someone who you don't know. So the more you love God, the more you want to know who he is. And then the more that we know who he is, the more that shows us ourselves and our own sin and how unworthy we are to be anywhere or even be associated with God. And then that leads us to seeing how much we've been forgiven, which then leads us even further into loving him more. And it should be a continual cycle. And that can be very beneficial for us growing in our daily walk with God. And so maybe I'll just start by looking at first what demonstrates a love for God. And we'll start by looking at 1 John. And if you want to read a book of the Bible that is clearly black and white, read the book of 1 John. Everything is so cut and dry. It's either truth or it's a lie. You either love the world or you love God. And all these things over and over again. And we'll just look first at what it means to know God. And I want to make sure that before I start into this, that I'm not preaching a works-based salvation in any way. This should be something that's happening in our life as a result of salvation. But because of our salvation, along with it should come good works. And so we see in 1 John chapter 2, and starting to read in verse 3, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in us. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked." And so now here we see kind of a test for knowing him, for knowing God. And it results in us wanting to keep his commandments. And we'll just look at another couple verses from 1 John in the same kind of idea in 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, and starting in verse 1, it says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." And now, that last part of that verse is where it should be a beautiful verse to us. Whenever we're reading God's word, and as we notice things in our life that we need to change, we shouldn't be doing it grudgingly. It shouldn't be something that we do because we feel like we have to. It should be something that we do because we want to. It's not a legalism thing. It's not a pharisaical way of doing things. The Pharisees, they tried to walk to the letter of the law as closely as they could, but yet whenever Jesus came, they were the ones who were furthest away from him. So it's not about legalizing a commandment list that we have to follow, but it's just out of devotion and not out of duty. It's out of devotion that we want to follow these commandments. And just maybe we'll just also look at Psalm chapter 119. And while we turn there, I'll just keep on talking. And we just also see along that same thought pattern in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, it talks about how we're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. And this isn't something that's supposed to free us. The rest of the verses go on to say, what then? Does this mean that we should continue in sin? Certainly not. But because of grace, not only have we been set free from sin, but we should be set free to good works. And just looking at Psalm chapter 119, and as far as I know, the author of this psalm is unknown. It was maybe David or Ezra or Daniel are some of the ideas, but we'll just look at what the psalmist says. In verse 1, it says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his commandments and seek him with a whole heart." And then it says down to verse 9, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, Lord. Teach me your statutes." And then it goes on and on through these next 100 and some verses. Just, "I will meditate on your ways. I will delight in your commandments. Teach me your testimonies. I will cling to your testimonies. And I will be devoted to fearing you." And all these things. And one other verse from this I'd like to point out is actually verse 136. And thinking about the idea, do we walk as he walked? Do we do the same as Jesus does? It says in 136, "Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law." Rivers of water run down my eyes because men do not keep your law. And so the question is, are we broken for the lost? That is a trait that we just saw so often in the life of our Savior. He would look at all these multitudes and all these crowds of just lost sheep, and he would have compassion on them. He would have pity on them, and he'd want to bring them to himself. And so the same way, we're supposed to feel that same burden for our coworkers, for our friends and family that do not know God. We're supposed to be burdened for them. We're supposed to see them living apart from the law, not because, not only for their sake, so that they won't go to hell for not obeying God, but also for God's sake, so that his name can be glorified in someone else coming to know him. So now we'll just look into the next section, and we'll kind of look at how do we learn to demonstrate the love of God. And 2 Corinthians talks about how we should examine ourselves and test ourselves to make sure we're in the faith. And so the idea here is studying God's word and praying and talking to God. And I was challenged by a preacher a couple of years ago, when I'm reading God's word, to read it as if it's the first time I'm hearing it. So to read it as if I've never seen it before, and as if it's something new, because it's easy to get stuck in repetition. It's easy to just go into it thinking I already have an idea what this chapter is going to tell me, so I'll just read it to read it and move on. But that's not the idea. The idea is to study it, examine it, and then look at ourselves and to see what needs to be changed. And then we need to be willing to be changed. Change is not an easy thing, and it's not a comfortable thing. But as Christians, we're called to be continually changed. We're called to being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ himself. So when we read God's word and we see something that doesn't line up with our lives, then we need to assume that we are wrong. It is something that we are doing wrong, and we need to change that. And we'll just look at a couple of verses that speak about that. One of them is in Numbers chapter 15. And in Numbers chapter 15, verse 37 to 41. It says, "Again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corner of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel, that you may look on it and remember all the commandments of the Lord your God, to do them, that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, that you may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God.'" And it's quite easy, whenever we stop reading, whenever we're not studying, we quickly will lose our way. We'll quickly have things that creep into our lives that look fine to our eyes and seem fine in our mind, but are not right in God's eyes. So we just need to make sure that, again, that we're just double-checking our motives, the things we say, the things we do against God's word, so that we can see what God thinks about what it is that we're doing. We'll look also over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. I know I'm doing a lot of flipping, but it's good exercise. 2 Peter 1 verse 9. And this verse hit me kind of hard. It was after the verses before that talk about fruits of the Spirit, spiritual growth, and it just lists all these qualities that we should have as Christians. And maybe I'll just start reading in verse 8. "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things," which is speaking about the fruits of the Spirit, "is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." And how easy that is in our own lives, to be blind to sin that has just slowly crept in. We might not be exemplifying the fruits of the Spirit the way we should, and the reason is right here. It's because there's something in our life that we're blind to. And I heard a speaker this morning on the radio, I think, and he just mentioned that the commandments that we think we are following the best are probably the ones that we are failing in the worst. And also listening to Leonard Ravenhill, and he just talked about what it means to take the Lord's name in vain. And his statement for it was that it's not just something that we say with our mouth. It's not just taking the Lord's name in vain the typical way that we think it, but it's whenever we as Christians act in a way that is unworthy of Jesus Christ. That is the exact same as if we had taken the Lord's name in vain, because we were doing it with our lives. And just where I'm going with this, Titus chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons." And I never really understood why that verse was in there, but then it's just slowly, as I've been thinking about it, I came to realize that it's because the culture had crept into the church. And I've been studying a little bit about revivals of the past, and whenever there's a revival, whenever there's a true working of the Holy Spirit of God, the church changes the culture around it. But whenever it's a low time for the church, whenever the church isn't doing so well, then it's the culture that changes the church. And the church ends up being more like the culture than the culture becoming like the church. And so that's what it was in Crete. They were, it sounds like they weren't that great. And then it made me think of PEI. And then PEI, what are we famous for? Anne of Green Gables, potatoes, and one of them is cheating the government. A lot of people, and I'm talking about myself, we have no problem whether it's taking EI in a dishonest way or working for cash, doing things the old way. There's so many different ways that the island is notorious for cheating the government. And just a story from my own life, in November, I had been to get my car undercoated, and I took the vehicle down, dropped it off, and I went for a walk. I was like, well, I'll pass out some tracks while I'm going for a walk. So I went out, passed out tracks for a half hour or whatever, went back, paid the man cash, drove away, feeling pretty good about myself, and then it was like God took off the blinders for me, and he just showed me the error that is and the hypocrisy that is. If there had been one of the people that I had passed a track out, if I had given someone a track, and he's like, I wonder if this guy's for real, or I wonder if this guy really means what this Christianity is all about, and then he sees me go pay a man cash for undercoating a vehicle, it saved me like $15 or whatever. It wasn't worth it. But the idea is that whenever we do things like that, it is proving to the world around us that God either is not real or he's not real to us. And that's a very heavy thing. But we have a responsibility. It says down in Titus verse 16 of chapter 1, it says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. And thinking about another quote that's always stuck in my mind by Brennan Manning, it's the single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lives and then deny him with their lifestyle. And we have a great responsibility, and we have a great calling to uphold the name of Jesus Christ and how we live our lives. It's easy for us because it's very prevalent in our culture, especially I'm in construction, and it's a very common thing for people to go work for cash or do things for cash or whatever. It's a very common thing in our culture, but we're called to be different. Maybe we'll just look to what we should be. It says in Titus chapter 2 and in verse 6, it says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And that's a high calling. I know that I've said so many things that people I've worked with or people I'm friends with could easily turn around and point at me and say, you did this wrong. And the idea isn't that we're supposed to be perfect now, but that we're supposed to be growing. We're supposed to be walking as Jesus walked. We're supposed to be moving toward this. And the only way we can move toward perfection like this is to prayerfully study God's word and to draw closer to him. We'll look now to why we want to demonstrate the love for God. And in Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. And I'm thankful that we had the opportunity just to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Before I came up to speak, it's always so refreshing just to know that we can just lay everything down at his feet. As it was mentioned in a couple hymns, all our unworthiness, all our sinfulness, everything, we can just lay it down, and Jesus is taking care of it. Let's just look at the sinful woman, is what the parable's titled in my Bible. It says in Luke chapter 7, verse 36, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And one small comment, the Pharisees were actually, if you remember from Numbers, the blue tassel that they were commanded to wear on their robes. And that was one of the things that Jesus condemned in the Pharisees. He actually noticed the blue tassel and said, you have those long blue tassels and you pray these long prayers, but yet in your hearts you're a hypocrite. And he just condemns the hypocrisy that way. And it says, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Then when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There is a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time she came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this? Who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And now this is where it becomes beautiful. We can look and spend all kinds of time examining ourselves and seeing our sin, and just the thousands of ways every day that we fail God, that we're blinded to our sin. But yet, all this does is, instead of discouraging us, it should just push us to a further love and a further trust in Jesus. The more that we realize how much we've been forgiven, the greater our love should be in return. About Simon and how confused the Pharisees were, that says, who is this who even forgives sins? And just how beautiful it is, the finished work of the cross at Calvary, just knowing that every single sin, it's all been paid for. All we have to do is come to him and confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know I didn't use up a whole lot of time, but I think I'll just close it there, and we'll close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the way that you loved us and the way that you are patient with us. We know that you, God, are a holy God, a righteous God, and a loving God. And as we look through the whole Old Testament, we can just see over and over again people getting exactly what they deserve for their sins, and that is death. And we know that we are worthy of no better. There's nothing that we have done or nothing we could ever do to earn our own salvation, but it's only because you sent your son Jesus Christ, who you loved. It says in John that before Jesus even started his public ministry, that this you said, this is my beloved son of whom I'm pleased. And so we know that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, and he made a way. He made a way so that we would not have to be separated from you for eternity. We just pray that you will make this real to us each and every day. We pray that you'll help the the meditations of our hearts just be focused on you. It's so easy for us to get distracted by this world and have our eyes pulled down constantly from looking at you to looking at this world. And so we just pray for strength, and we just pray that you'll burden us the same way your son Jesus Christ was burdened for the lost. Please, God, give us a heart for our friends and coworkers and family and even strangers who do not know you, God, that they are going to spend an eternity in hell if they are not warned. They're going to spend an eternity in hell if they do not repent, God. So please help us to love them in the same way that you loved us, and that we'll just reach out and spread the good news of the gospel this week as we go forth, and that we'll also just look at our own lives, examine our own hearts, and just see all the ways that we have failed, and knowing that you've forgiven all of them, that every single weight was laid on your son's shoulders as he hung on that cross and bled and died for sinners like us. We know that we're no better than that woman who wiped Jesus's feet with her tears, that we're no better in any way. But Lord God, you have forgiven us because we believed in your son. And we just want to thank you for that. In your holy and precious name, amen.